eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning to all of you. I see there's a number of visitors here with us as well. Glad that you could join us here and that you found us in this rain. It's not a torrential downpour, but certainly enough for some people to probably want to stay at home. So thank you all for coming out. I had a couple ideas for how to get into our topic for today, but I wanted to jump in because there's lots to cover and there's lots to think about and process, and we need to get into it quick because I can't stand here forever and you might fall asleep if I try to. But we're going to be in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can tell you this, that I won't make it through the whole passage today. In fact, I'm only just going to focus on those first few words. I have been crucified with Christ. For a few years before really coming to the Lord, this verse troubled me because I didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to me. I've been crucified with Christ. Well, no, I'm here. I'm flesh. I'm blood. I'm walking. I'm living. I'm breathing. How can Paul say I've been crucified with Christ? Made absolutely no sense to me. I didn't understand it. And because of that, there was a lot that just plagued me in my mind that the enemy had against me. But to begin with, I just want to stand here and say to all of you that I am a sinner. There's nothing special about me. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. Having grown up in a church, not truly understanding what God has done for me, and not really being a Christian. And then the Lord just opened my eyes and let me see the truth and let me see who I was. I believed all those lies of I could be a good person, all those sorts of things. So we need to look at this passage today that I have been crucified with Christ. The first thing we notice is Paul doesn't say, I will be crucified with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's not talking about when he dies, he'd be considered as dead with Christ. He's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And I've also heard people suggest that when Paul says things like this, in the scripture, the Bible, they say things like, well, Paul, he's in prison and he's about to be crucified. He's on his death sentence, so he knows he has no life left to live. So he can say things like this. He can get away with that because he's in that position. But what? Are you really going to bring the Word of God down to that level? To humanize it, for one, but for two, the fact that Paul was not in prison when he wrote Galatians? There are a number of debates, but it seems that the majority of people are coming to the place where they believe Galatians, and I'd as well. Galatians was his first one that he ever wrote, the first letter that Paul wrote. And he's dealing in this letter with a situation. Gentile Christians and a Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians came in telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. A law that they had to follow, a law that they had to believe in, a law that they had to do. A work. And so Paul wrote this from that mind frame, saying in one section, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He can't understand it. He's looking and thinking, what's going on? Paul's showed them the gospel, and they believed, and they had faith, and then people came in saying, well, that's not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish traditions. You need to do what the Old Covenant was teaching. And Paul, systematically with this, but more systematically in Romans, so we'll be going there, establishes the arguments against it for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. How all of this is now fulfilled in Christ. And now we live by faith. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, that the righteous shall live by faith. But we have to begin here. I have been crucified with Christ. And that concept of crucifixion. See, when we read this through, we would also, in our humanness, we'd want to say, I have died with Christ. But crucifixion wasn't just dying. Crucifixion was a person hanging on a cross. And there's something unique about the Lord's death compared to other crucifixions. You'll note when they go through it in the gospel account that they go and they break the legs, but they say that, well, Jesus has already died, so they don't break his legs. See, when someone was crucified, it was quite typical of that day that they would hang there for days. Not just a period of a few hours, for days. And that form of death was so detestable, a Roman citizen couldn't die on a cross. If you were a Roman citizen, it was beneath you to be crucified. A cross is a humiliating thing to be crucified. You hung there, publicly portrayed for people to see you, for people to mock you. I have been crucified with Christ. Not just I died with Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. So we need to establish our fundamentals when we're looking at the cross of Christ, what took place. And we need to not just begin there, we need to understand the whole of it, what the gospel message is. So here's what I'm going to give you. Three essential points, and we'll cover the fourth one next week. The first one is this. There is a God who created everything. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's good. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He is God most holy. So he is purely without sin. He created human beings. Human beings in Adam are all sinners. See, this concept of sin is that we don't line up with God. He is completely different. He is righteous, but we are not. Adam sinned, and therefore every offspring, every child from Adam down to us is born from birth into sin. We have a sin nature. You don't have to go to a 2-year-old or even younger than 2 years before they can talk. You can just observe their character and see that they sin. My daughter, I don't have to tell her, I don't have to explain to her that she is a sinner. She is. I would ask her to come and you would see her look up at you and have a interesting little glint in her eye, turn and run the other direction. Why? What does that? Why doesn't she just naturally come to me? Because she has a sin nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. Every human being that has ever lived, except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, are sinners. So in respect to what took place, we have God, our Father, who created, and we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. So there can be no relationship there, because he is holy. He is pure. We have sinned. In God's eyes, we deserve to die. The good news is that that sin problem is dealt with in Jesus Christ. That's our third point. So there's God, there's sin, And there's Jesus Christ, his Son. See, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He was born as a son of Adam, but not of the seed of Adam. So he wasn't born into sin. He doesn't have that sin nature that we have. And he lived a human life. He was still exposed to all of the temptations that each one of us face in our lives. And he lived without sin. He lived a righteous life. And he laid that life down for you and for me. Why did he do that, though? Why did Jesus lay his life down? So that we could go to heaven? Well, yes, that's true. It's not completely true, though. There's more to it still. And on the flip side of that, to save us from hell? Well, yes, that's true. But there's more to it than just that. Matthew 1:21. This is where the angel speaks to Joseph, saying that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you catch it? It's not he will save his people from hell. It's not he will save his people from their guilt. He will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 3. As I go through this, you may have to hold on to one thought and hold on to another thought, but I trust that it's all going to get tied together in the end. That's why I try to slow down so that you really have that time to just soak that in. He died for our sins, to save us from our sins. Romans 3, starting in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a description that all have sinned. This is humanity. This is who we are. We need to come to grips with that. That there's nothing about us that is good. There's nothing about us that is worth anything. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we were his enemy. So this is a description of humans. Now we need to understand that as we continue to read, in the Old Testament, Abraham received a covenant. And I would encourage you to read through Galatians during this week to see how Paul goes through it all. Because I just can't cover it all this morning. There's a covenant with Abraham, and then there's a covenant at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, we all know, is where we receive the Ten Commandments, the law. The law is there, and the law condemns us. The law is the perfect righteousness of God. The law is the standard of righteousness. The law is essentially a description of the character of God in who he is, in his holiness. So the law never changes. The law is just, this is who God is. An aspect that we would be able to look at and see the standard of righteousness. Back to Romans 3, starting again in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law gives us knowledge of sin. The law tells you you don't meet the mark. The law tells you, look, This is the standard, and you're beneath it. You have sinned. And not just that you yourself, you're the only individual, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 19, it shows that the sinner is condemned. The law condemns the sinner. In Romans 7, verse 7, we see it, the law defines sin. In Romans 5, 20, it adds transgression. Paul says at one point in the book that until he came to the law of covetousness, he was fine. He met them with every mark. But then once he meets that one, and so that's the concept with the law, is that you can look and think of yourself as one thing. The law adds transgressions. You think you've met them, the law adds it. Romans 4:15, the law brings wrath. Because that's the condemnation. The law is the one that brings it. God is the standard, and we, under the law, are guilty. And in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So when we think about the law, we need to understand that the law really is the essence of God. It's an essence of who God is. So if you want to think about a courtroom, and you have the law, and God is there as the judge, and you are the guilty standing before God, what hope do you have? What hope do you have? Is there anything any of us could do in that situation? God's there as the judge. The law itself is condemning us. What can we do? Plead for mercy? God would be unjust if he just granted mercy. If he just pardoned the sin and saying, oh yeah, fine, whatever, it's all good. No. Sin had to be paid for in Christ. So Christ Jesus comes along and says, I will be a substitute for you. So again, back to our courtroom. There's the judge, there's the law. There you are. Jesus Christ comes in and substitutes for you. He now receives your penalty. And what takes place there in respect to the law, your sins are paid for. The law, the legal books, the accounting, paid. If this were a daily thing, if you want to think of it that, they'd start up, they'd open in session, they'd have their things. Next, please, paid. Next, please, paid. Next, please, paid. Because Jesus Christ takes that punishment. But again, to just pause and go back in our thought, whose sins? Not Jesus' sins, your sins. Your sins. He came to save us from our sins. Romans 7, starting in verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that, and here's where our analogy begins, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Do you guys see that picture? When you're married, you are legally bound. If you go and break that while the other person is alive, you're guilty of adultery. But if one of the other parties dies, you're free from that law. You're free from that law. The wife is not considered an adulterer if she goes and marries another man. And vice versa, the man would not be considered an adulterer to go and marry another woman. But while the other party is still alive, it's adultery. The law stands there condemning. But once that other party has died, it's free. You can act, you can do, you can go now, and the law has no hold. The law of that marriage has no hold on you. There is no authority to that law of marriage because the one party has died. Let's step back again into our courtroom. And let's read in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Did you hear what just took place? We've already established the law is perfect. The law is good. The law really is God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All human beings, when they are born, they're born under the law. They're born in a relationship to the law, spiritually. They are married to the law. In order for that law to be satisfied, there has to be a death, because of the wages of sin is death. But you and I are still living today. We're alive. We live, we breathe, we walk, we're alive. So if I'm alive and the law is alive, the law is still in existence, well, wait a minute, what's taking place? The marriage is still intact. Here's where the beautiful part comes in. Jesus paid the penalty. The picture that we find in the tabernacle is that of a goat. And you would come up and you would lay your hands on the goat, and the goat now is your representative. The goat represents your sins in the eyes of God, and then they would kill the goat. Here we have, in terms of salvation, Jesus Christ standing in your place, taking your death, taking the punishment for your sins. But he is doing more than just taking the punishment for your sins, because the power of sin is broken. See, looking at the law, from the law's perspective, Jonathan Stewart died. See, on this side there's sin, that's on my account, against me. And God there, in Jesus Christ, says, death. Died. A life has been paid. It would be unjust of God to demand that those sins be paid for a second time. Jesus paid with his life. So for me, I died. Looking at the law, I died. From God's perspective, I died. If I am in Christ, I died. In God's eyes, I died, because his son is still alive. It's my life that deserved to die. My life is now in Christ, and Christ died. So we have this substitution now. Again, let's read this verse. Romans 7, chapter 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. See, Jesus Christ died in your place. But because of that death, the law has no hold on you. The law has no hold on you. The marriage is broken because one of the parties has died. So you are now free to go and marry another, to be united to another, to Christ. I died. And the beautiful part, I mean, the whole thing is beautiful, that Christ died for my sins. An enemy. I was his enemy when he died. The power of sin is broken. See, the law is the thing that condemns. The law is the standard. The law is the one that comes in and says, you are guilty. It points its finger. You're guilty. You're guilty. Jesus Christ steps in place, but you now are removed to the other side. See, this is what theologians call the imputed righteousness of Christ, that before God, you have been made righteous. And we can get into that another day. But the power of sin now has no hold on you. The authority of sin has no hold on you. You have the ability to live without sinning. The truth is that you need to nail your sins, your old person, to the cross. But that person will be up there shouting at you, and you will find that person as you live your life still with Christ, that the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. But the power, the authority has been canceled. And when we think about it this way, it really seems stupid to sin, doesn't it? Because you have new life. You're a new creation. The power of sin has no authority over you. You are a new creation in Christ. He comes into your heart to be the Lord of your life. See, we look at our lives. I looked at my life and I was defeated. I thought, yeah, I can't escape this sin. I can't escape this sin. And you find later in Romans 7 where Paul goes through that. Woe is me! What can I do? How can I escape this body of sin? By faith, I have been crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has that authority over me. So now I submit myself, surrendering myself to the Lord Jesus Christ as an instrument for righteousness for Him to use. It's not an in-between of, wow, I don't understand anymore. I've been crucified. No. Jesus Christ paid the sins, and legally standing before God, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm still living, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, every day that we're alive, living and breathing, you can live that day without those sins. See, the law does this. It imprisons everything. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. And the sins that are habitual, the things in our lives that we are addicted to, they have no power over us. We are in Christ. Flipping back into Romans chapter 6, it says it very clearly. Chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, or as the King James words that, destroyed. The old self is you in Adam, that sin nature. The body of sin is that power of sin over you. You don't have to obey it anymore. You can choose to be obedient to the Lord. You can be free of all of that. And when we sin now, after being saved, it's because we lose sight of the cross. We lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. We lose sight of that fact and we start to believe the lies. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He will save His people from their sins. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, when did I die? Because for me to live in my strengths, to still believe that I can do something, to believe that I have the ability within me to live a good life, to love other people, to sing, to pray, if that ability is within me, that's sin. That's pride. I haven't died. See, we have to accept it. Later there in Romans 6 again, I think it's verse 10. I had already turned the page. Yeah, Romans 6:10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. When did you die? When did you die? See, that is the true beauty of the gospel. See, physically, We have in our cemeteries gravestones, head markers that say died such and such a date. The reality is, when you are reborn, you died. Jesus Christ says this of himself, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. It will not come to be anything. We need to die. We need to stop struggling to live our Christian lives out of our own strengths. See, I, growing up in the church, I knew what the standard was supposed to be. I knew what a Christian life was supposed to look like. So I tried and I failed. And I tried and I failed. And I tried and I failed. And I tried and failed, tried and failed. And many of you could testify to that same fact today, that you've tried and failed. Stop trying. Stop trying to live the Christian life, because you can't. Die. Die. See, it's backwards to the way the world thinks. It's completely backwards to the way the world thinks, which is exactly what God has done from the beginning. It's completely backwards. When the Israelites were coming into the land, they were supposed to live in a certain way that was completely backwards to the world around them. I mean, really, who gives up the first fruits of the crop to their God? Wouldn't it make much more sense to gather everything than count what you've brought in and give the 10%? No, give first. Doesn't matter what the total is, give first. God takes care of the rest. There's so many things that we find that pictures, and it's backwards. We need to die. We need to embrace the cross of Christ and our own cross. We die. Jonathan Stewart has been crucified with Christ for a number of, I don't know how long. I lost sight of that. And in preparing for this message, the Lord reminded me. I died. I died. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We'll get into that aspect even more with next week, but Paul doesn't say, consider it dead. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. This is a very intentional and serious attitude taken up. If you want to think of it as an attack plan, this is okay, no more. See, for the reborn, for the regenerated, for the believers, in your heart, the Spirit of God is going to be working in you saying, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. But he's doing it in a gentle and loving way. And it's up to you then. Yeah, you're right, God. That is a sin in my life. I will get rid of it. And he will empower you to get rid of it. Or you can say, you know what? I don't want to let go of that. I don't want to die to that. I want to keep that. See, when Paul talks about it, he says to the Corinthians, I believe, we came to you knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. I don't want to put anything in the way of the gospel going forward. See, this is a reality. There are things in our lives that we cling to that are of the flesh. We haven't taken up this attitude of crucifying them. So that if someone comes into your life, if someone comes into your life who has an addiction to smoking, and you, the believer, find it okay to have a cigarette every once in a while because, well, for that person, that's a hindrance to them. And the attitude that Paul is talking about in terms of the flesh, he's saying, a cigarette doesn't matter to you. That person's eternal life matters to you. Because a cigarette will get in the way of the gospel of Christ. So die to your flesh, your passions, your desires. See, the truth is, you have been crucified with Christ. God has done that. You are dead. So consider yourself dead. To borrow from Moose a while ago, he mentioned when he came to Christ, he loved football. And so God said, okay, well, let's remove this idol from your life. Okay, I can go, was it, you could go to the game, the stadium, you can go watch the game there. Then God said, no. Okay, I can watch on TV. And then God said, no. The things of the flesh, dishonesty, selfishness, bitterness, anger, drunkenness, addictions, adultery, depression, lust, gossip. You're dead to those. Dead. It isn't a matter of, yeah, I still like this, because your sinful flesh likes it. Your sinful flesh is on that cross, but it wants to sin. But the new life in you doesn't. I had read a quote from Spurgeon. He says that if you have rightly believed in Jesus Christ, you will become, from that time forward, a different man or a different woman from what you were. Because it is Christ living then in you. You died. You have been crucified. Is there a point in your life where you would look back and recognize, I died? Once you get there, just as a further note, in Luke, the gospel call that Jesus gives is for us to die that daily. Die to self daily. Take you out of the picture. That's done. But now believe it. Christ did that on the cross. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father knows every thought and intention of our heart. Now, I don't know where you are at today in your life. The reality is that all of us are equal. It doesn't matter if the only sin that you can recall is the sin of lying to your parents, or if the only sins that you can recall are all the sins that you had before even ever knowing Christ, or whatever case, whether it be adultery, whether it be whatever. You know your heart, and God knows your heart. We cannot hide ourselves from Him. We must come into the light. The Holy Spirit will expose the truth. So I really encourage you right now, wherever you're at, give those things to God. Believe it. Thank Him for it, that Jesus died in your place. Your life died before God. Your life in Christ, you died. I have been crucified with Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your graciousness, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness. We give all of ourselves to you. Father, we surrender all. We yield everything before you, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice for your glory. Father, we thank you that you are love. You don't condemn us. Your standard is righteousness, pure holiness. We recognize that. And we thank you for Jesus' death, that we can die, that power of sin has no hold on us. We are yours, your people, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.